Good morning. Great to see you here. Turn in your Bibles, if you have one in front of you, to Genesis chapter 12. 12:8 through 13:4 can be found on page 9 if you're using one of the red Bibles in front of you in the pew. Kids, your word of the day is Exodus, if you're using one of the kids' notes there at the back. We met last week in Genesis chapter 12, the man Abram. Abram, the going worshiper, called by grace, the father of the people of Israel, and ultimately the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers in Jesus Christ, and I pray that we here this morning find ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ, we are, Romans 4 verse 12, those who walk in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham. That's who we are. We're just walking in his footsteps. We are going worshipers. We've been called by grace. We are servants of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. The question then is something like this. What happens when those footsteps get off track? What happens when the footsteps that follow Abraham get off track? What happens when that takes place in Abram's life? What happens when that takes place in my life? What then? Genesis 12:8 through 13:4. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. Genesis 12:8 through 13:4. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now, there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say, you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dwelt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it gives insights into our greatest needs, our greatest concerns, our great sins, but also your great redemption. Would you provide that to us this morning as we consider these words? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is a sermon for anyone who has ever gotten off track. Anyone who has ever gotten off track from worship. Anyone who's ever gotten off track from going in God. Anyone who's ever gotten off track from the pilgrim life of the Christian. This is a sermon for anyone who has ever gotten off track and wondered how they got there and wondered how to get back. I trust that means this is a sermon for all of us. Have you ever had that experience where you take off on a trip in some destination? 20 minutes into the drive, you realize you forgot the one thing you were supposed to bring. You have to turn around and go back, and 40 minutes later, you're back at the same location you were, and it's just frustrating. Or you lose that weight, and you gain it back, and you realize you're right back where you were. You save the money, then you lose it. How much work just to get back to where you were. Frustrating in life. This is a sermon for that emotion or that experience in your walk with God. The Christian life has that experience, doesn't it? You're on the trail, you're walking in the right direction, you wake up and you realize, I'm off track. Suddenly, we got to redirect course, go back in a new direction. Maybe you're not actually a Christian this morning, or you're not sure if you're a Christian, but maybe you just recognize that about mankind, about humanity. You say to yourself, something's gone wrong with us, hasn't it? Doesn't seem like we're where we're supposed to be, and you wonder, how do we get there? How do we get back? Well, look at this text. Look very closely at this text. Did you see the geography that is unfolded in this text? Pulled in verse 8 here, sort of a hinge verse. We ended last week's sermon there, starting here this week. And then we went into chapter 13, verse 4. See the geographic move of the text. 12:8, Abram is in Bethel. Bethel is what would later be south central Israel. And more importantly, that word Bethel means house of God. The name of this place, house of God, something like an early temple in the land of promise. And then you go back down to 13 verse 4, and Abram is guess where? He's just back at Bethel. He's back to 13:4, to the place where he had made an altar at the first, and there he calls upon the name of the Lord. Abram gets nowhere in this text. He just gets right back to where he started. Just loses the 10 pounds, you know, that he had already lost previously, that sort of thing. He moves and, in a sense, just gets nowhere. Gets back to where he should have been all along. It's a story of a man who got off track and found his way back at the house of God. Aren't we glad that there's a text like this in the Bible? Aren't we glad? Because this sounds like your life. This sounds like my life. This is for anyone who has ever found themselves off track, wondered how they got there, and wondered about what is the road back. It's for you, it's for me, it's for your best friend, it's for your son or daughter that you're praying gets back. It's for all of us. It's just an outline this morning of a journey from Bethel to Bethel. That's the whole journey. It's a journey from Bethel, final destination, Bethel. For Abram and for you and for me. Three-part outline this morning. One, the golden key of the text. Two, the journey to Egypt. Three, the way back to Bethel. The golden key of the text, the journey to Egypt, the way back to Bethel for Abram and for all of us. Number one, the golden key of the text. Picture with me for a minute, the text is a locked door that you don't have access to. You can't understand what's happening in the text. But there is this golden key, and if you have the golden key, it unlocks the text and opens up its meaning for you. Not just this text is opened up to you, your own journey back to Bethel is opened up for you. And on that golden key for this text, one word is written very largely, Exodus. Exodus. The title of this sermon, the word the kids are listening for, Exodus. The Exodus of Abram and yours as well. Most of you likely know something of the story of Israel's exodus from Egypt, written in the book that bears that name, Exodus. Israel's exodus is the defining event of the Old Testament history of redemption. Go read it this afternoon, Genesis 46 through Exodus 15 or so. Israel goes down into Egypt, into a foreign land, away from the land of promise, because of a famine. And in that land, their survival is in question, and you wonder if the people of God are going to make it through. And then God sends plagues on the Pharaoh, the Egyptian ruler of the day. There is a dramatic rescue, and the people are brought back into the promised land. That is a very short description of Israel's exodus. And did you hear it? That is a very short description of our text this morning. It's unavoidable. It is so obvious. Once you see it, you realize it's the same story outline. You can't miss it. Just let's see some of those places in the text. Verse 10, there's a famine in the land. Israel later goes into Egypt because of a famine. Verse 11 to 13, the survival of Abram, and really Abram's line, is at stake. He gives up his wife, who obviously is the one who would bear him the children that God had promised. The children, ultimately, the ones promised in Genesis 3, promised again Genesis 12. You go read Exodus, Exodus 1, Pharaoh's after the baby boys, and the offspring, the line of God's people, the whole destination of the covenant of God seems to be at stake. Verse 15 of our text, a member of the house of Israel goes to live in Pharaoh's house. You go look in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 1, Moses goes to live in Pharaoh's house. Verse 17, what does God do to Pharaoh? Plagues. It's the same word used later in Exodus to describe the plagues that are poured out on them to lead God's people out. Verse 19, Pharaoh, take her and go. Exodus 12:31, the Pharaoh of that day, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Down into 13, verses 1 to 4, Abram and this band go on this journey up from Egypt toward the promised land. You go read the story of God's people coming out from Egypt. They more or less follow this route. They end up between Bethel and Ai. You go read Joshua 7 and 8. In Joshua 7, Joshua preparing to enter the promised land. The text makes great note, shows up right between Bethel and Ai. Shows up in this exact location. The connections are overwhelming. They are repeated. They are unavoidable in the text. And you read this then and discover this is Abram's Exodus story. Abram goes through what Israel would later go through. We've talked about the theme of prelude in the book of Genesis. Abram's experience anticipates a later experience. But you can also read this the other way around. You read this the other way around. When was Genesis written? Genesis was written by Moses in the wilderness to people preparing to enter the promised land. And Moses is writing to and training and discipling a people on what it means to be redeemed by God and to prepare to enter the promised land. And how in that respect is Moses, God through Moses, discipling a wilderness people who have just gone through the Red Sea, or maybe their fathers went through the Red Sea. In a sense, this text is saying, did you know this has happened before? This is not the first Exodus. This is not the first experience of people struggling in the wilderness, surviving and being rescued from Egypt and being prepared to enter the promised land. Moses could say to the people, you are walking in the footsteps of our father Abraham. Alistair Roberts and Andrew Wilson use the illustration of those Russian nesting dolls. Have you ever had one of those or seen one of those? The large dolls, you open it up and there's a smaller doll inside, and you open it up and there's the smaller and smaller, and you go on in. And they are all connected, but they are individual dolls as well. And Exodus in the Bible functions this way. It's all one big event, and then there's little events on the inside. And Abram's Exodus sits inside. It's nested inside the larger Exodus that would happen in just a few chapters, say, in later Genesis into the next book. So you see the connection. You can't miss it, but maybe you're saying, well, how does this help me? I thought this was about me getting off track and trying to get back. Well, immediately you recognize in the struggle of the Christian life, the struggle of our experience, your sense of getting off track, you're part of the same story. You're part of something that's gone on in history for God's people for many generations. You're united into this broader experience of history. Because who else is walking in the footsteps of our father Abraham? You are as well. The New Testament describes us as a wilderness people. We are a wilderness people longing to get in the promised land, preparing to go into the promised land for all eternity, and we are walking in the footsteps of a man who got off track. There is this almost mystical thread that connects or ties together Abram and Israel and their history. And all of us here this morning, we are weary pilgrims in the wilderness of Israel. And we, wilderness, preparing to go into Israel. And we are left asking, so what must I know from Abram's Exodus as I labor in this journey to the promised land? You recognize the struggle you had last week, the pain and the difficulty, the temptation with sin, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. It's not some one-off event. It's nested into the whole narrative of human history. You're living out, you're experiencing, you're like one of the tiniest little Russian doll, and you're sitting inside the bigger one. You're sitting inside Abram's story, and you recognize there's a lot more going on here. I'm part of the grand event of human history. That should humble you. That should humble you. If you're part of this thing that's thousands of years going on, of the grand narrative of people falling and stumbling and all of that, you recognize, well, self-esteem and just trying a little bit harder next week and seeing if I can do better and remember not to make this mistake, well, that's probably not going to work because you're part of something much bigger than that. You're walking in the footsteps of your father Abraham, but it should also encourage you. This text is meant to encourage. Why? Because Abram got out. Because there was redemption. And you look at this and you say, well, maybe his exodus, maybe his events of being drawn out, all experience, or I have experienced, were part of this grand event of Exodus. That's the golden key of the text. This is an Exodus event in the life of Abram, the golden key. Number two, the tragic journey to Egypt. The tragic journey to Egypt. Now that we understand sort of how to read this text, we can watch Abram very closely. Here's our forefather in the faith. Watch his footsteps. How did he get there? How did he have this great struggle that I certainly identify with? What happens in his life? And how does my life tie in as I find myself in Egypt needing redemption? Five parts you can observe in Abram's downward journey. It's literally a southward move. It's a downward journey into Egypt. Five parts of this stumble away from Bethel. Number one, affliction. Affliction. Verse 10, there's a severe famine. There's a food crisis. Abram stumbles into Egypt, at least partially, or perhaps wholly, because there's an affliction he wasn't counting on. as we look at our own lives and our stumbling away from the house of God, we often identify this is where it starts. It's the phone call you weren't expecting to get last night. It's the diagnosis from left field you knew the doctor wasn't going to give you. It's the relationship you were counting on that's suddenly lost. It's this massive affliction brought into your life. Think about how much of a faith test this would be for Abram. Abram's just been told by God, look at this land. I'm going to fill it with my goodness. You're going to experience my promise and blessing here. Just follow me by faith, and this land will flourish for you. Next event, no food. No food. This is the promised land? Are you serious? This is the promised land? And Israel would deal with that struggle. No food in the wilderness? Moses, should we just go back to Egypt? They had food there. Affliction starts this downward trajectory. And as you think about your own getting off track, maybe you know this morning you're off track. It may be worth identifying what affliction has come into your life that makes you wonder about the quality of the promised land of God. What affliction in your life has started to cause the tailspin that sets your faith on the rocks, sending you to Egypt? Affliction, number one. Two, Abram's downward journey, departure. Abram leaves the promised land and heads toward Egypt. Is that in itself a sinful act? Not quite sure, actually. Think about later in Genesis. God tells Jacob to go down into Egypt and that it wouldn't be sin for him to do so because of the famine. But at the same time, you look in Abram's life, he doesn't get a vision like that in this place, and we definitely see that his move, he seems to be off course. But whether it's sin or not, we recognize affliction and our follow-up decision or action in affliction can cause a spiritual crisis, can cause a departure from Bethel. Can my faith survive away from the presence of God? Can my faith survive now that I'm here instead of there? Sometimes affliction hits and we march to Egypt on purpose. We march ourselves away from the presence of God. There's a struggle in a marriage. A husband tells his wife, I'm going to sleep on the couch tonight. And lo and behold, he brings his laptop down with him. That decision, I'm going to put my feet in a different spot, disaster. Or maybe you get frustrated or angry with the Church of Christ and you just start to build your schedule so that you're going to be away from worship. You take these steps to get you away from Bethel to Egypt. Other times, maybe it's just the providence of God that leads us to that danger zone. Illness knocks us away from worship for a few months. Our job changes on us totally. We're forced to travel. All the family rhythms of worship and routine together start to fall away. And we look and say, I'm in a different place. I'm descending away from Bethel. I'm on my way to Egypt. We've moved from affliction to departure. And then three, in Abram's life, you see fear. Fear. Egypt doesn't solve Abram's problem. In fact, it creates a bigger problem. He goes from the fear of loss of food to the fear of loss of his life. And what Abram is most afraid of suddenly drives his behavior. Last week, Abram saw the glory of the Lord appear to him. He fears God, and he worships him in the land. This week is the reverse of that. He's not in the land. He's away from the land. And Abram is scared to death of Pharaoh. He's scared to death of the Egyptians. A totally different orientation. And fear drives. Fear drives human behavior that leads us marching away from Bethel. You fear the loss of your job, and so you're willing to compromise a little bit on that issue that you wouldn't previously have compromised on. You fear the loss of happiness. You fear you won't be happy, so you indulge some pleasure you shouldn't indulge. You fear losing your public image, so you cave to the crowd. You do whatever it takes. You have a fear in your life, and every decision in life is to prevent that fear from being realized. And of course, the answer to that is to elevate the fear of God in your life. But as we're just watching the descent right now, the journey to Egypt, we ought to ask ourselves, what terrifies you? What are you scared of? What are you afraid of at night that is sitting right in front of you? And trust me, Pharaoh was scary. And you look at that and say, what is that fear? And how is that shaping my decisions? How is that shaping my heart? Perhaps a journey away from Bethel, journey away from the house of God. And then there's a fourth part to his descent, self-love. Self-love. Abram goes into life preservation mode, puts his wife at risk to save his own skin. His goal is self-preservation. It flows from that fear. I don't want to lose my life. I don't want to lose my life. I love my life. Sarai, how about you just give yourself over to Pharaoh? Somewhere in our road off track, to the person who's got off track and wonders how to get back, self-love almost certainly appears. Start making decisions because we're looking out for number one. And we love ourselves too much to make any other decision. There's a word here actually on marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Genesis 2. God forms marriage as loving sacrificial cleaving. Abram writes, for this reason, a man shall cease cleaving to his wife and give her up in case that would help him increase his chances of survival. That's Abram's new wedding sermon. He undoes it. He does the opposite. Self-serving, demanding, forcing. Too many husbands, let's be honest, live that way. I pray not any of you, but they act like Abram. They love themselves. They see their wife as a pawn to get their desires. And if she's got to suffer for it, if she's got to do what would be harmful or painful for her, well, she better deal with it because it's for the best. It's for number one. And of course, that can show up in so many other relationships as well. This self-love. Self-love fills Abram's life. And some say the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Maybe so. The journey to Egypt here is full of selfish motives. Full of selfish desires, the intentions of the heart in the wrong direction. And then you get number five, compromise. Affliction, departure from the road, fear, self-love, compromise. Abram makes this decision. Perhaps it reminds you of decisions made by the likes of Eve or Cain or Noah. We get used to this. People of the promise make huge mistakes. Abram is supposed to be in Canaan, building a new kingdom, being part of a new way of the people to live in the land. And Abram descends into the folly of lies, lying about his wife to save his own skin. For Abram, the end justifies the means, doesn't it? Often in our lives, it's the same thing. I've got to have more money. I've got to be happy. I've got to not feel pain. I've got to have something I really, really want. And God wouldn't mind the way I used to get there, would he? But God made us for himself. He made us to be with him. He made us to be like him. How unlike the living God is Abram's deceit here. Not very much the man of the new promise, the man of the new blessing. This is the journey down to Egypt that leaves Abram desperate for exodus. Part of what leaves Abram desperate is he actually gets a bunch of stuff from this. Verse 16, he's loaded up. It seems to work. He is alive and loaded in the land of Egypt. How far from who God wanted him to be? He's to be an advancing pilgrim in the promised land. He's alive and full and in a sense dying, right? At verse 16, not walking in the promise of God. At verse 16, the whole history of humanity is at stake. Will the covenant survive? Will God's people survive? It's the same kind of thing that the Israelites would deal with in Egypt so many years later. Should they just hang around in Egypt or should they go into the promised land? And the question is yours as well. Are you going to survive? Some of you may be loaded and provided for and alive in the land of Egypt this morning and you're dying. You're dying because you're so far from Bethel. You're so far from the living God. And the reality is, if there's no deliverance for Abram here, If there's no deliverance for God's people in the wilderness preparing to enter the promised land, if there's no deliverance, they should quit and you should quit. There's no hope. This is where it ends. But is that the end? No. We've seen the journey down to Egypt. Now we have number three, the way back to Bethel. The way back to Bethel. Abram is brought back to Bethel. Is brought, meaning somebody else does it. Abram's brought back to Bethel. You know the structure of the Bible? Summarize the Bible in three words: creation, fall, redemption. The opening scenes of Abram's life has all three. Abram is, in a sense, created into the promised land. Like Adam, he's placed into this land where he should flourish in the covenants. And he dwells there at the house of God by Bethel. And then he falls into Egypt. And then he experiences redemption, and he's brought back on the journey to the promised land. How? Starts verse 17. The Lord acts. It will take divine intervention to bring this about. Verse 17, the Lord afflicted Pharaoh. This is grace. This is grace. The same movement of grace that caused God to speak to Abram, Genesis 12:1, it shows up here. It shows up in Egypt. In Egypt, does God only dwell in his house? Does God stay in Bethel and hope that the people who drift away from Bethel will find their way back someday, but God will stay in Bethel, thank you very much? Or does God go out from his house, proverbially speaking, and go into Egypt and find the snare his child has found himself in or herself in and get him out and bring him home? It's the latter. It's what God does. He moves from Bethel. Pharaoh here takes Sarah into his harem and shows great power to destroy the people of God, whether Pharaoh realized what he was doing or not. But God has greater power still. God's desire is to get them out and to get the people of God back where they belong. Described there, God moving from Bethel to Egypt. And in this text, maybe that's metaphorical. It's a picture of what God's doing. He's moving. He's moving from Bethel to Egypt to bring him out. And you say, well, maybe that's just a picture of what God's doing here. But the reality is, the picture became real in history. It became real in history. You don't just have to say, well, it's kind of like God moving from Bethel to Egypt and getting on the move and immersing himself in the land of destruction. No, God actually did that in history. He did it. The Russian doll, to use Wilson and Roberts' illustration again, the Russian doll of Abram's Exodus sits inside the doll of the Red Sea event, but that sits inside the greatest event of Exodus, the coming of Jesus Christ. Matthew 2:14. And he, that is Joseph, rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: out of Egypt I called my son. The son went down to Egypt. The son left the glorious eternal house of God and made residence in the land of darkness. The son was born in the promised land. Not in Bethel, but a place that sounds very like Bethel, Bethlehem. He was born in the promised land and walked in the footsteps of our father Abram and went down into Egypt. Not by sin, but maybe because of Abram's sin, you could say, and because of our sin, entering the world of filth to rescue us from that. Imagine a family lives on a farm. At the edge of the farm, there's a great large pond. And there's a snow and an ice that begins to fill the country. But the father tells the children, don't ever go skate on that ice. The father says, I know that ice. It's too thin. If any of you children go and skate on that ice, you're going to fall in and maybe I'll lose you. Well, the father finishes a day of hard work on the farm, and walks into the house and sees that the ice skates that were up on the wall are down, and none of them are there. And he realizes what's happened. His children have gone out, and he knows where they would be. And the father races down to the pond and throws himself. And as he sees in the ice, he sees a hole in the ice. And he shudders as he knows what or who is under the ice. And the father races in and jumps into the hole and grabs the children and brings them out onto the land and dies in the process. That's the love of Jesus Christ. That's the love of Jesus Christ. Into Egypt he went. He went there himself. He went in our footsteps. He went in our footsteps to bring us out of Egypt, to bring us back to the promised land, to get people like you and me back to Bethel, back to worship, back to the presence of God. You see, when you look at Abram's life and you realize it's part of this grand narrative of Exodus and redemption, and you look at your life and you realize I'm part of the grand narrative too, you get something like two discoveries. You discover one, that you need a greater redemption than you possibly could have imagined. You need so much more than self-help. You see, you need so much more than the preacher to say, how about you do a little better this week? You need divine intervention. And then that's the first discovery. You need a greater redemption. And the second is you've got a greater Savior than you could ever imagine. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ, who that's his very business. That's his whole purpose of coming to this world, to bring us back to Bethel. So you are called today to find yourself in Bethel again. You're called to come back to the place man was made to be at first, 13:4, and to call upon the name of the Lord. Let's close with just a few minutes of the practical here. What does that mean for us practically as individuals or as a church together? Begin by believing and reminding yourself or hearing in this text that the house of God is out there. Bethel is out there. Maybe you think you're too far gone to come home. Maybe you think the chances of being in the glorious presence of God are totally lost from you, or a friend that you long to be in God's presence. Egypt is a pretty long way from Bethel. But Abram wasn't too far gone. Lift your eyes and see that, yes, there is before you the promise of the house of God all over again. And then cry out for grace. Cry out for the grace of God. Sometimes we think to ourselves, if we made the grand mistake, I've got to get myself out of this so that God can give me grace. You know, as a child, maybe you break a dish or a lamp, and before you tell mom and dad, you do your best to clean up at least some of the pieces to make the room look a little bit better, and then you tell mom it looks something happened on the floor. You know that desire. And maybe you tell that to yourself in terms of your relationship with God. I'll go 5 days without drinking, and then I'll come to God about it. He'll know I'm really serious. I'll go back to church for 3 weeks, or maybe 3 out of 4, and then we'll see if repentance, you know, what we'll think about repentance. But God will need to know, and the people around me will need to know I'm serious about it. You don't have the ability to redeem yourself. Cry out for grace. You're stuck in Egypt. You're in the water and the ice is over you. Cry out for the grace of God. Without it, without verse 17 and divine intervention, you are lost. So just cry out for grace right now. And as you're crying out for grace, then watch the footsteps. Read Abram and Israel very closely. Quite often, they're going to be the counterexample, the way you shouldn't be. Those footsteps of faith are going to be footsteps that need grace over and over again. But you see yourself, don't you, in that fivefold descent of Abram. Be warned by it. And then watch Jesus' footsteps. Jesus went into Egypt and then filled the promised land. And you watch those footsteps. And in a sense, you're watching in Abram your own biography being written down in the Bible. And you're watching in Jesus the call of life to which you are called. So you're watching those footsteps. And then don't forget to end, and let us not forget to end where 13:4 ends. Back at worship. Back at calling on the name of the Lord. Let worship mold you or us in this experience. Let's face it. Every one of us has been in Egypt at least a little bit in the past week, haven't we? We've been away from the presence of God. We've stumbled in this way or that. We're not, if our hearts are honest, we're not a perfectly cleaned up crew this morning. We're a crew that stumbled, that struggled, and by the grace of God, somehow He rescued us and got us through another week, and here we are worshiping. You know, it's possible for some to tell themselves that church is something like a Sunday morning private brunch at a private golf club. You know, if you have the ability to have membership in the private club, you could spend $25 on your breakfast or more, and you can look out on a nice view. And those prices and the word private means that the kind of people you don't want to hang out with probably aren't going to be there. There aren't going to be the crying kids. There isn't going to be the noise and the frustration. You're just going to have a peaceful Sunday brunch. And maybe some of you came to church with that kind of approach to what you hope happens here. But guess what? That's not who we are. That's not who any of us are. This is not the Sunday brunch where we hope the tea or the coffee or whatever is perfectly done. This is a hospital. This is a bunch of people who are so desperate for grace, and thank God He got us here again this morning. And we'll praise God next week when He gets us back. And we're going to worship. But it's not just a hospital. It's also the house of God where we're gazing at the glory of God. We're not just gazing at temporal side things around us. We're at the hospital and the living God shows up. That's what Abram sees in 13:4. That's what's happening here. So let's praise God and let that be who we are as a church. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your word. Lord, so many of us don't have to think very hard about how our life is kind of like a trip down to Egypt. Some of us don't have to think very hard in the past week. It's where we live. Too often we stumble. Lord, we are prone to wander. We feel that. Lord, thank You, though, for Your redemption. Thank You for Jesus being willing to go down to Egypt and get people like us out of Egypt. So thank You for Your salvation. Bring it and apply it to our hearts. May we worship You in spirit and truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.